Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Real signs, couple real signs. Can we have some fun with this? This is good. Real signs. I love the one on the left. It says, Mall Maintenance Shop. We can repair anything. And then it says underneath, please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work. Yeah. And then I love this guy. He is the ultimate in advertising. He said, buy one fish and chips for the price of two and receive a second fish and chips absolutely free. I like that, yeah. All right. Why do a sermon series called Jesus for Dummies? Well, the answer is really clear. We live in a culture that we would all readily admit that the most influential person that ever has walked on the face of the earth is Jesus, because Jesus split time. I mean, nobody else has done that. I mean, nobody else. And if you look, most of the positive things we have in our culture, things like hospitals, are all an outgrowth of what Jesus taught, and hospitals didn't exist before Jesus. And he's a great leader. He gives leadership principles. We're going to look at a couple of them today. All these things are right there in Jesus' life. And my question is, how can you claim to be an educated person? How can you claim to be a person that really wants to have a life that is valuable and live in a culture like this if you have not personally read the words and works of Jesus Christ for yourself? So I challenge everybody to do it. Now, I just told you how you can witness to your coworkers right there. It will work. Trust me, it will work. So, you know, I've never had anybody, in all the times I've done that, I've never had anybody push back on me and say, yeah, that's a stupid idea to read the Bible. Because they all recognize, wow, that would make sense, right? Especially when you say you can do it about 2 minutes a day. If you do 2 minutes a day for about 60 days, you will have read about everything Jesus, all the words and works of Jesus we have actually recorded. So I tell you to do that. So we're reading through the book of Luke, and I encourage you to read with us. Now, this whole Jesus for Dummies idea comes from a book called DOS for Dummies. Years ago, it was 1991, and that was the first book that came out. The other day, I was at Barnes & Noble with my daughter, because that is the favorite place in the world for her, and we were there, and we found this, Top Picks, and they're all for Jesus for, or they're all, all for Dummies books. Now, what am I telling you? I didn't know how on top of this culture I really was. All right, so why, do y'all ever feel like you're too little to make a difference? Anybody like me, you know, they're 10 talent. This morning I'm listening to one of my favorite preachers, and I'm listening to him preach, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that guy is so awesome. He says stuff in such a clear way, in such a way that makes, I don't have that kind of talent. I don't. He's like a 10 talent guy. I'm like a 2 talent guy. You ever feel like that? There are a few of you, the rest of you, I'm the 10 talent guy. What are you talking about? Yeah, really, really? Come on. So if you're like me, I feel sometimes like I'm not that awesome and like I'm not that amazing of a person, and I'm not. So it's an accurate estimation. And then I think, hey, careful there. And then I think to myself, how can a person with so little talent and so little actually make an impact on his world? And I just want to talk to you today about, if you don't have much, that's all right. God can still use it. Because a little invested for God is the greatest investment ever. And a little invested with tenacity and grit will often beat talent. I didn't think you heard me. A little invested with tenacity and grit will often beat talent. Now, we live in a culture that entitled is the word used to describe our culture. If we are not good at pressing through the hard stuff. Because I heard, you know, I was talking to my wife the other day, somebody tried 7 times to get something, so they quit. Alvin Edison, on the way, the day he failed, the 999th time to invent an incandescent light bulb, they said to him, how do you feel? And he said, well, I know 999 ways to not do it now. Because tenacity and grit will often win over talent. I want to tell you a story. I was watching a football game last year, and I noticed this guy. His name is Colin Brantz, and Colin Brantz, He was a senior for University of Baylor, and he played nickelback, which is sort of roving back in the defensive backfield, playing nickelback. And this guy, he was a senior, and I was noticing that he was tearing it up. And somebody mentioned that this guy was a fourth-year senior and that he just got a scholarship his senior year. So I got to doing some reading on him, and I found out that he went to college. He was a walk-on football player. Y'all know what walk-on mean? It means you're a loser. It means you walk on, they don't pay you anything. They let you on the team. You're not as good as everybody else. Everybody recognizes that. You're not as good as everybody else. So if you make the team, you make maybe the practice squad, or you do things down there, right? You're one of those nobodies. You're not the all-star. Well, he was a walk-on, and he made the team, and he played special teams, and he played his freshman and sophomore year, and there was a game his sophomore year toward the end of the season that he went down the field against Texas Tech, and he hit somebody, and he blew his ACL out, and he blew out his ACL, and he lost 8 months of his life recouping and recovering from that ACL. Now, he said this. This is a quote. "When I tore my ACL, it made me realize I was putting too much emphasis on sports. It helped me to realize that God is ultimately what is more important, and I wasn't giving Him enough time. It was an amazing opportunity." Hold on, I don't think you heard that. Dude tore his ACL. He's going to bear that the rest of his life. And he considered it an opportunity. An opportunity for me to grow in my faith and as a person and to get stronger. So he came up out of this, and I, the reason I took note of him in the game, I was watching a bowl game, and he was tearing it up, man. He was all over the field. He was hitting people. He was hitting them hard, and I love aggressive. I love aggressive football, and this guy was playing it hard. So do you know what happened was after his ACL, he came back, he recouped, he got it together, and he started working even harder. And in his senior year, they called him in the beginning of his senior year and said, "You are our starter, and we are giving you a full scholarship." And this guy persevered, not only through an ACL tear, but 3 years of being a walk-on. All the things that would make you want to quit and stop, he persevered through it, and actually got some NFL looks, and he blew them off to go pursue his life, because they said about, this is what his team said about him: "We never worried about him being in the right place, because if we knew anybody was going to work hard, he was going to work hard to know where to be." Wait. He didn't have the most talent on the field like Johnny Manziel. Are y'all following me? See, entitlement and "I deserve" will get you benched, and that will get you a life that people, you laugh when I mention his name. This guy, he's a stud. You know why he's a stud? Because he didn't have the most talent, but he had the most heart, and he had the most grit. And I just want to tell you something. We need something in this culture, and you listen to me, young men and ladies, you need a little grit in your belly. You need a little grit that even when times get tough, you step up and you say, "I will press through." And I want to talk to you about being a little bit of a grit church, because we as Harvest Ridge, we're not the flashiest church in the world. We aren't. We're normal people. We don't have the great talents and all that stuff. We're not going to be that. But I tell you what, God did not put us in a great talent community. God put us in a grit community. We are here to be grit to this world. And we're to wake up in the morning, we're to do our job, and we're to work hard, and we're to press through the obstacles, and we're to win, because that is who we are. I'm not the most talented pastor, but I guarantee you I'm going to get up and go to work in the morning, right? And we're not the most talented church, but we are going to make a difference in our world when we work together and we press into fundamentals and play fundamentals right and do it the right way. We will make a difference in our world. And that is worth a bigger amen than the amen I just got. Because the fact of the matter is, you're a winner with me, because we're going to press through the stuff that are going to make other people want to quit, and we will overcome. That's who we are. That's who we are. So you ready to grow up and grit up? Let's look at the passage of Scripture today. Luke chapter 9. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? Luke 9, verse 11. "But the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. Now, notice that third word there. If you weren't in service last week, we talked about crowds last week. What did we learn about crowds last week? They're always in the way. They're always doing the wrong stuff, heading the wrong direction, and they're always in the way. Is that correct? All right, so here we are. We're with the crowds. The crowds learned about it, and they followed Jesus. And he welcomed them. We'll come back to that. He welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him, and they said, send the crowd away. Now notice, what are the disciples? They're annoyed by the crowd. What do they want to do? Send the crowd away. Let's get rid of the annoyance. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countrysides and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. And he replied, you. Yeah. Notice this. You give them something to eat. And they answered, we only have about 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about, come on, say the word. How many? All right, we'll come back to that. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks. And then he broke them. Because we all know that little bitty loaves have to be broken. Come on, think about this. They didn't have to be broken, little bitty loaves. But he broke them because God can only work through broken people. He broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up how many? How many disciples were there? How many basketfuls did they pick up? We'll come back to that too. They picked up the pieces that were left over. Father, I pray that today you would speak to us through this message. Would you allow me in the next few moments to speak what needs to be spoken in a way and in a time that our hearts can hear? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so last week, there are 2 groups of people. And last week, we learned that the crowds were always in the way. The crowds are, they're problematic. And there is a difference between the crowds and the called. You notice we made this distinction last week. We walked through an entire chapter. You can listen to it on our app online or go online. You can find it. Go to the iTunes store. You can listen to this. But there is a difference between the crowd and the called. Now, the crowds are always in the way, and they're making wrong decisions. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 says, do not follow the crowds. Don't follow the crowds because the crowds are always going to make the wrong decision. Right? The popular people will always make the wrong decision because the crowds are going to go the wrong way. Is that worth an amen from somebody? Do you know that 58% of Americans now believe that we should legalize pot for recreational use? You know that, 58%. And that's a crowd. That's a majority. Now, I wonder where they took those stats. Did they take them? Yeah. Those ditzy stits, where did they take them? You know, did they like take them at a high school or apartment complex? Did I say that? I bet you they didn't take that among people that actually have a life and a few. Come on. Anybody been around pot smokers? Am I the only person that's been around pot smokers? Pot smoking is not only a gateway drug into other drugs. It is. Trust me. Can I hear an amen for that? If y'all know that's the truth, it is a gateway drug because here's the deal. If you're looking for a way to escape from your reality, you're going to find a way to escape from your reality, and after a while, your escape isn't going to be good enough because it's going to get boring, and then you're going to find a way to escape from your escape. I know what I'm talking about. Listen to me. So not only is pot a gateway drug to other drugs, come on, I've been around a lot of pot smokers in my life. Can you name one of them that is more motivated than they were before they started poking smut? Come on, have some fun. Come on, I've been around a lot of people. I was not smoking pot before this service, even though I can't talk. Come on. I was down at Oberlin University the other day. I was down walking across campus at Oberlin University, and there were some people standing on the corner, and they were giving away these signs. These issue 3 signs, they were giving them away. Vote yes for issue 3. I looked over at my wife, and I said, I'm surprised they found the motivation to be out there to give the signs away. Come on, listen. I don't care what our culture says. Do not follow the crowd in this. I don't ever tell you how to vote, but I'm going to tell you, if you vote for issue three, God have mercy on your soul. Don't do that. Listen, there's a difference between medical use for drugs and recreational use for drugs. And there's no reason to introduce this as a legal alternative to our culture. It is not smart. And I know, I've talked to you, it doesn't do anything. You know, I've had this conversation with guys. They're like, it doesn't do anything harmful to you, man. And I'm like, should I just videotape you? There's no reason, all right? So vote no on issue three in there. I went political there. If I get in trouble for that, I don't care. Jesus has called you not to be a part of the crowd, but to be a part of the called. Your faith is to be strong. You're to do the right thing, even if it is against public opinion. Now, Jesus wasn't adversarial to the crowds, though. The crowds were always in the way, but Jesus was not adversarial. Instead, he showed five actions toward the crowd. We're going to follow those real quick. Y'all ready? Number one, he showed compassion to the crowds. Now, this is It's the same story. It's in Matthew. It's called not a companion passage. It's the same story of the feeding of the 5,000. Because, by the way, do you know the feeding of the 5,000 is the only story that is found in all four of the Gospels? Do y'all know that? Other than the resurrection, but it's the only miracle story found in all four of the Gospels. So in Matthew, it says, look at this. Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion for the people. Now, the word splunknora for compassion, splunknora, it literally comes... It means your liver or your bowels. It's talking about your bowels. Splunknora is actually talking about your bowels. Anybody in the room ever had diarrhea? Anybody ever had a bad case of diarrhea? You know that bad case of diarrhea where it's like that burning, tingling pain in your belly all at the same time? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, oh, and it hurts at the same time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right? That's splunknora. You see, the ancients believed that the heart of emotions and feelings were in the bowels, not in the heart or the brain like we do. And in the bowels, why would they say that? Because anybody ever heard, you know, like somebody you love real close to you has a cancer and they're probably going to die? Anybody ever felt that kick in your belly or you just got that pink slip and you're fired and you know that kick that goes in your belly? You see, so when Jesus looked at the crowds, he didn't look at them with annoyance. He looked at them with a kick in their belly because... A kick in his belly because, you see, he had compassion on them because these people were, in another place, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd and they're hapless and they're helpless and they don't even know what to do and they're making wrong decisions. So when Jesus looked at them, his belly literally hurt with compassion for them. So the first thing Jesus had was compassion. He didn't get mad at people for their stupidity. They were taking a three-day journey without any food. He says, you know, these people have been with me for 3 days and hadn't had anything to eat. What kind of person goes 3 days without any food to eat? You're going to take a three-day journey and you don't pack anything? That's not very smart. He didn't lecture them about not being smart. He just had compassion on them. And instead, his heart was broken for their needs. And this is my prayer for us as a church. You ready? When we look at the crowds, I pray that our hearts would be broken for their brokenness instead of having an attitude about their stupidity, all right? You can still be stupid, but I'm still going to hurt for you, right? All right, second of all, he welcomed the crowd. He welcomed them. Luke 9:11 says he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So he welcomed them. He was open to them. It takes intentionality to be welcoming to people. It takes intentionality to go out of your way to love people that you don't normally get along with. You know, you got to stop and talk to them. You know, me and my wife, we take walks around the neighborhood, and we will intentionally stop and talk to people because I want to build a relationship with them. Because here's the deal. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but people need Jesus. I don't think you realize this. If they don't have Jesus, they've got no eternal life. They have no eternal hope. And it is my job, and it is your job. It is all of our jobs to love the people who are lost, who are even being stupid with their very lives. It's our job to love them and to share the life of Christ. So if I want to build a relationship with people who are not saved. And it takes time, and it takes money, and sometimes it's an annoyance, but you got to go out of your way to welcome them. That's the reason we as a church this past year spent $14,000 to throw a party for our city. Harvest Palooza cost us $15,000. I'm sorry, 15. By the time you add all that stuff in, $15,000. Why would we spend $15,000 for fireworks and some food? I tell you why. Because we want to build a relationship, and if you want to welcome people who are not like you, you have to go out of your way spending your time and your money and your energy and your effort to do so. So we're already planning next year's Harvest Palooza right now. Why are we working on it so hard? Because we want to create a relationship. So some of these people, and listen, we tell you, don't invite your Christian friends to Harvest Palooza, because they'll go to another church. That's fine. They're going to go to heaven. We want to reach people who are part of the crowd that are lost. Third thing Jesus did was he taught them. Notice Jesus just didn't hang out with people for the sake of hanging out with them. It says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He literally spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you that our job is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. That is our job, and it is our job to teach people about the love of God, to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. And then the next thing he did was he healed them. Notice that he healed those who needed healing. He healed them. Now, listen, this is just who I am. If you don't like it, tough, it's who I am. Last night, I met somebody. We were at the at-home store, and we're coming out. You know, I'm saying goodbye to all my money at the at-home store, right? Y'all ever notice you walk into a place like that, and you walk out saying, I didn't intend on buying that, right? Anybody other than me do that? Yeah, I need to go through Dave Ramsey and get a budget. Yeah, all right. Anyway, so here we are. We're coming out of the store, and I meet somebody, and we're talking to them. And right there on the sidewalk, do you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for them to be physically healed right there on the sidewalk. Why would I do that? I'll tell you why. Because I have no power in me to heal anybody. But I do know him who has the power. And I'm going to stop whenever and however I can, and I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about how you can be healed, how you can be restored. And I want to say one more thing here. I know that Pastor Robin talked a little bit about this in her offering message, but I just want to tell you, it's really sexy right now in our world, and it's really cool for us to have missions that is only about us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Missions that says, hey, I tell you what, we're going to give water to people in need. And that's what we're going to do, is we're going to just dig wells for people. But if you're digging a well and people are drinking water, but they're not drinking living water, they're still eternally lost, right? Or we're going to feed them. We're going to give them food, and we're going to feed those little kids. We're going to put them in orphanages. But unless you give them the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, you're just raising them for eternity without Christ. And I don't think that's right. And I want to tell you that the people you saw, the Vitalis that we support as a church, it is not sexy for you every month to pull out one of these offering envelopes and to write on a missions line that you're going to give to a missionary whose sole job is to go live for 13, 14, 15 years in a culture where there is no church, and to win maybe one or two people to Christ in an effort to break open the gates of hell and to pull a couple of people out. It's not sexy to write that money there. But I'm going to tell you something. Your one-week missions trip is not going to make a difference in that culture. Somebody has to live there for a long time. And our missions vision is that we not only give water, we not only give food, because we do that. We do Harvest Hands and feed people every month we give food. And yesterday there were about 50 people down the hallway that were eating at Dine With Us. And we support community care and all that. So we take care of that stuff. But I want to tell you, there's a part of our missions giving that is important. And that part is that we will support people who move into communities long-term that will witness Jesus Christ. And it's not sexy, and it isn't easy, and it doesn't look good, and it doesn't make you feel good. But some things in this life determine grit as a motivating force. And supporting missionaries who move for a lifetime is a part of that motivating force. That's our core value here. It's the reason we have 40 missionaries ministering in different places and cultures around this world. That's the reason we support missionaries, not events only. We got events we support. We give to Convoy of Hope and stuff like that. Anyway, all right, so he healed them, and then he did something else. He fed them. You know, he fed them. How did he feed them? How did he feed them? This is interesting. He made them sit down in groups of 50. Let's talk about this for just a second. Average person back then had 6, 7, 8 kids. If you were to take 6, 7, 8 kids per family out of category, we're talking about what? We're talking about a group of 50 would be about 8 to 10 to 12 adults. That sounds to me like 8 to 10 to 12 adults sitting around taking care of each other, making sure everybody's got something to eat. That sounds a little bit like a... Y'all got it? It sounds like a life group. Here's the deal. We all, come on. Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them the word of God. But if he wants to make sure their needs are getting taken care of, they have to sit down in groups of 50. When you pull the kids out, it's about 8 to 10 to 12 adults. Because you see, they got a leader, and the leader makes sure everybody gets something to eat. You think spiritual maturity is going to happen in rows? It doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles. Where you see each other, you know each other. Now, come on, we're so worried in America today about our online personality and lifestyle. I mean, come on, we're so worried. We're taking selfies, and if we don't get enough likes, we're like, what's the matter with me? I'm not a great person, you know? Come on, you're online. You're looking at everybody else's wonderful life. They're on vacation, but where are you? You're cleaning up dog poop in your yard. Right? And you're thinking, oh, my life is horrible, that I'm not there and there and there. And I'm telling you, you're comparing your normal life with their best life, with the snapshots of their best. And we're living in an online personality where we're trying to, you know, we're trying to live up to something else rather. And what we think is we think that real things happen online. When I think things don't happen online, they happen in circles. Your real life is in a circle where you actually deal with a human being and you actually deal with a real life and a real issue and a real problem in a real circle with real people looking you in that. Because online, I know, you know, I lost my job. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. But if you're sitting at McDonald's over a cup of coffee with that person, they say, I lost my job and I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills and we might actually have to pick up and move to find a new job. You're going to be like, oh, Spunk Nora, kick in the gut. Right? The problem is that we live in an online world rather than an inner circle world. And I want to urge you that if you are going to grow into what God wants you to be and be the person God called you to be, you got to get out of lines and into circles. That is really good preaching. Somebody ought to shout amen with that one. You know, I'm in a small group, all right? My small group. I haven't taken a day off in about 6 weeks. Yes, I am a sinner. I preach to you. And I preach to me that you ought to take a Sabbath, right? I even preached this a couple weeks ago, right? You need a Sabbath yet for about 6 weeks. I hadn't taken a Sabbath because I don't listen to preaching just like you don't. I don't listen to the preaching. I hear it, but that doesn't mean I'm going to change. But in my small group, I don't even listen to my wife. Come on. My wife's been saying to me, you're grumpy. Why don't you take a day off? I'm like, oh, there's too much to do. Don't have time, blah, 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 blah. You know, come on, anybody ever? Some of my small group this past week, they got a bunch of weight on me, and they're like, you're awful grumpy. When's the last time you had a Sabbath? And they're like, you're stupid. You're telling us to do something you aren't even doing yourself. That makes you a hypocrite. That's the way my small group talks to me. Who talks to you like that? I already told you, aren't listening to your spouse. Your spouse has been saying it, but you don't have anybody because you're all in lines and you're never in circles. You're never looking at anybody face to face and they're telling you the truth about your world because they can tell you you're being a grump. It's time we get into groups of 50. I know we got about 60% of our church involved in small group. I want it to be at least 80 before this year's over. Getting you a small group, get in one. Maybe you need to lead one. Come on, maybe you're in this room and God's called you to lead a small group and you're like, I can't, I don't have time, blah, blah. Well, quit something. Spiritual development doesn't happen in lines, it happens in? There we go, you got it. All right. Oh my goodness. Talk about the called. Can we do this real quick? There are people, we talked about last week, the people of faith. And the story reveals how Jesus deals with those who are the called. We talked about his attitude toward the crowd. Now let's talk about the called. The called people, they wanted to get rid of the problem. Luke 9:12. So late in the afternoon, 12 came to him and said, send them away. Send the crowd away. They're annoying us. Send them away. So then they go to surrounding villages. And Jesus wanted them to solve it. No, Jesus didn't want to solve it. He wanted them to solve it. So he said to them, you give them something to eat. Everybody do this right here. Everybody do this. Come on, everybody. Everybody, make a finger. Come on, everybody. Everybody, come on, participate with me. Everybody do this. You give them something to eat. Come on, say it with me. Come on. You give them something to eat. What God wants you to do is quit trying to blame everybody else for the world's problems and you to be the answer to the world's problems. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. Preach that one, brother. God's looking for you to solve the world's problem. I know your next thing is you talk just like the disciples. They said, we only have 5 loaves of bread. We only have, look, we have only 5 loaves. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes to make a difference in this world. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it coming out of your head. I said, you should solve the problem. You're like, I can't do that. I don't blank. I don't have. I don't. And that's where you go. You always go to the don't you? Yeah. What's so funny is Jesus saw their poverty mentality, but even Jesus knew they didn't even have what they claimed they had because they got what they got from a little boy they stole it from. John 6:9 says there's a little boy with 5 smart. So what they did was they stole what they got. You ain't even got what you think you got because you took it from somebody else. So yes, you are totally incompetent of yourself to make a difference in this world. Can I quote for you one of my favorite verses? I don't have it on the screen. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, our competence comes from Christ. Yeah. So anyway, Jesus has asked you to solve the problem that he already has the answer for. I don't think you got that. Jesus asks you to solve a problem that he already has the answer for. So the problems that you face are simply an opportunity for creativity and perseverance to grow in you. I don't think you got that. The problems that you face are simply an opportunity for creativity and perseverance to grow in you. They are an opportunity for God to work the supernatural miracle through you. Let me tell you how we got this property. We got this property right here because in 1994, there was a cold snap of minus 20 degrees below zero. I went and looked it up. It was in January, and official records, minus 11 was the high one day. That was a high. So we need a piece of property to buy, and I'm going over to the tax maps office, and I'm looking around for anything on Lorraine Road, Center Ridge Road, or State Route 83 that has more than 20 acres. I find this guy named Raymond Wolf. I get on the phone. I call him. I said, hey, I see you got 28 acres of property. Would you be interested in selling it? He said, you know, before the cold snap last week, I wouldn't have been interested. But since it was so cold last week, I realized I'm too old to farm. How much do you want to pay me? And I don't know if you know anything about land deals, but we made the deal on the phone and agreed on the price on the first phone call. I don't know if we understand the miracle working power of that. Because you see, we were looking for land, but God already had moved all of the northern hemisphere into the deep freeze so we could get what he wanted us to get. There are two final lessons in this miracle. Number one, all provision comes from God. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 16. It says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Why did Jesus stop and give thanks? Because he recognized that even the bread they have comes from God. Everything you have comes from God. Everything you have. And if you will recognize where your source is from, you will always have enough. All provision comes from God. He gave thanks for God's provision. So what would happen if you got an attitude change where you started thanking God for what he's given you rather than complaining about what you don't have? That would revolutionize your world. And I know the miracle was in the small portion. You know those loaves of bread? They were probably only about that big. Do you realize that? They weren't big ones. They were only little bitty loaves like this, probably about that big. And the miracle of the provision was in the small, broken pieces. So when you present what you have and you give it as a broken offering to God, he can do the impossible. You see, the miracle was when they released it out of their hands. Jesus broke it, put it in the disciples' hands. The disciples needed to eat, and they needed to give away what they should have eaten. I don't think you got that. They had to give away what they should have eaten. And when they gave it away, I want you to notice the second part of the miracle. The second part of the miracle is there was always a surplus for the called. Because in Luke 9:17, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets. So everybody, every one of the disciples had their own like personal private pail that they carried around, their lunchbox, because they'd been out there a couple of days, and it was empty. They didn't have anything. They had to steal from a little boy. Jesus breaks it, hands it to them. They give away what they should have eaten, and when they're done, they get to pick up a full pail themselves, every one of them. Because you see, when you give away what God puts in your hands, He is able to bless it. When you stop thinking you've got to control, and when you start letting Him control, that's when His blessings flow. One more story, and then I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture, and then we're going to tie this up, okay? When we went to build this original building here back in 1997, we went to the Ohio EPA, and we applied for a permit for a 300-seat sanctuary, and they told us no. 250-seat sanctuary was the maximum we could build, so that's the reason we built 250 seats, all right? Why? Our septic system is only designed to handle that number of bathroom flushes a day. So that was 97. Then again, we made another inquiry. We made an inquiry in, I think it was 99. And then we made a third inquiry in 2003 when we master planned the site. And we made an inquiry that we asked for specifically, can we build more? And they said, no, 250 seats is the max. That's the reason we started looking to build elsewhere and to get sewer to the sites, is because that was the maximum. So I've heard from the EPA three times over the last several years. And I don't know if you know anything about the EPA, but the EPA does not get less stringent. They get more stringent in the last 20 years. Is that right? So what happened was, We had scheduled to bring sewer down this road and then to run sewer across the interstate, and that was our goal. That's what we were going to do. And then the flood of 2014 happened, where we had 6 inches of rain in North Ridgeville in a half hour, and it flooded everything in the entire town. So they're all freaking out up at City Hall, and council's freaking out, and the mayor's trying to work with us to get the sewer line down the street. And the mayor's working with us, and we're talking, and we're working it out, and then we take it to planning commission. Eventually it passes, and it's taken before city council, and city council is going to reject and put a kiboshka. This sewer line will not be built anymore, and the mayor does us a favor and pulls back from city council. He pulls off the table our building the sewer line. Well, that happened in November, so we're like desperate, so we sent the EPA a final written request. And the EPA over on the other side of town, over in Twinsburg, they actually send a guy over, and the guy comes over, he looks at our plans, he looks at our septic system, he looks at all the annual wastewater usage that goes through the system, and he says, yes, we'll give you approval to build a 400-seat sanctuary. So you can't tell me that God doesn't work miracles, because I'm looking at an $800,000 miracle right there. I don't think you understand how big this is. The EPA does not back up, but yet they backed up for us, because you see, God knew our time, God knew our place, God knew the miracle we needed, and He knew there would be abundant provision at the right time, and He put us where we are today. And that leads us to this passage I want to read for you. It's in Haggai 2, because we're about to start this upcoming week. We're going to have Pie Nights to talk about what we're about to build here. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Now give careful thought to this day, from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came for a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever felt that way? You know, you go to look for 20 bucks and all you got is 10 in your checking account. And when anyone went to a vat of wine to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands. God says, I struck the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, He's saying, mark this day on your calendar, the day you decided to take what you have, to break it, and to give it away. He said, from this day on, give careful thought to the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And then he says, from this day on, I will bless you. Because I want to tell you, when we like the called, when we like the called, the disciples, look at the crowds in this world and say, it is time for us to do something to reach them, no matter what it costs us, God will open up the gates of blessing upon us. Let me be very honest with you what we're trying to do here. What we're trying to do here is I'm not trying to build the Taj Mahal for Kevin Crowe with my name on the side. No. We have a vision. If you were to stick a pen in a map and you were to draw a 10-mile circle around us right here, there are about 100,000 people that live within about a 10-mile radius of this church, 100,000 people. Statistics tell me that 30% of them claim to be born again. 30%. That means 70,000 people do not have a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 70,000 people. Now, if we reach 1% of them, 1%, that is merely 700 people. If we did that in the next 5 years and we were to see 700 people, like the video we're about to watch, come to faith in Jesus Christ, 700 people, where would you put them? Look around. We can't fit 50 people in this room. Where would we put them? And the reason we're going to build this building and the reason we're going to grow as a church and the reason we're going to do this is because we are called to take what we've got, to divide it up, and to spread it among the world. And I want to share a story with you by a video. And I remember well the day this man gave his heart to Christ.
I was raised Catholic. I was raised by a single mom who made sure that we went to church and fulfilled all the sacraments that we were supposed to do. So I thought I was okay with everything. But as I grew older, I decided that I was going to do everything on my own. And it came a point in my life where I worried and stressed too much, and I tried to control things that I had no control over. I then knew I had to find something. There was something missing. I was at work one day, and I had been praying that I needed to find a place. And two gentlemen sat next to me at lunch, and it was like a megaphone. I could hear them speaking about this wonderful church and all the activities and how their kids loved it. So I asked them, where do you go? And it happened to be during the Believe series, and they handed me a card.
She came home one day, and she tells me, Rob, I think I found a place. A place that you would like. I had my differences with religion at the time. I was raised Catholic, and she found Harvest Ridge. I came. I enjoyed it very much when I first came, showed up. And there was one moment we were having a service, and Pastor Kevin was talking. And everybody was real quiet, and I lifted my head, and we caught eye contact. It almost felt like he was talking to me, but not as Pastor Kevin. He just said the words that I needed to hear at that moment. And a lot of tears, a lot of happiness, but I left feeling like I belonged here.
My life now in Christ is full of peace. It's full of confidence that I know that my Heavenly Father has got control and a plan for me.
It's unbelievable how much Harvest Ridge has brought me closer to God and closer with my wife and my son. The rides here and the rides home, and you know, talking about what we learned and how it, especially pick up how my son at the age of 10 has learned and has picked up. It makes you feel so happy, you know, because he is the future as far as, you know, following God is concerned. And that to me means the world.
So why are we doing what we're doing? Because there are hundreds of Robs in our area. I remember when I stood there, I said, do you realize what you just did? You just gave your heart to Jesus. big old tears begin flooding out of his eyes. I'm going to tell you what. That's why we do what we do. There's 700 Robs in our area that God's going to let us reach over the next 5 years. So I'm inviting you to be a part of building the future with us. We have some pie nights coming up this week. They're in your bulletin, the information, how to get to it. We have a story. We have plans. I want to show you the plans. We want to be able to talk about them. And we're going to Planning Commission on November 10th. I'd like you to pray that goes well. And then we have a need. My goal is that we would raise $200,000 in the next 2 years. $200,000 in the next 2 years from this body. Everybody in this body can do something. Everybody can do something. Everybody has a piece of bread that God's given you. I want you to do something because I want you to be a part of it. I want Rob's grandkids to have a church to worship in because we have done something together to make it happen. And I want us to participate, all of us. So here's the four groups of people I want to talk to real quick. Number one, if you've already paid off your building the future, number one, God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to ask you, ask. This is not a request. I'm just asking you to pray. Would God have you do something else? We have another 2 years coming up, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Schedule, though, if you're on schedule, you know, there are those of you that you're like, that's part of my bills. I pay it every month. You know, you're the ones that make the world go round. And I just want to say thank you. Would you consider adding another 18 months onto the end so that from this November 15th, you have two more years of staying on schedule. Keep with your schedule. Come on, stay with it. I'm encouraging you and inviting you to do it. And then if you're like me, I personally got run over by a bus financially last year. I know nobody ever that happens to you, but I did. I had two kids in college and one got married and a couple of cars that needed to fix. And anybody ever been there, run over by a bus? I actually went in debt last year. I don't like it and I had to do it and it was horrible. And you know what? I've dug out a little bit. I'm back on ground where I'm back up and we're going to get back on track. If you're one of those people that you got run over by a bus, come on, get back on track with us. And then there are some of you that you'd never pledged at all. You've never given a penny to building the future. You never have. I'm going to encourage you to begin to pray a very simple question. Maybe last time you didn't, it didn't resonate with your heart and God didn't direct you. Maybe you weren't here last time. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to get on, jump on board with us, and we're going to do this. And I'm encouraging you to be at a pie night. I'm encouraging you to be here the 15th, and we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask everybody to pray one simple prayer with me. And the one simple prayer is, God, what would you have me do? God, what would you have me do? Not what would you have somebody else do. What would you have me do? God, what would you have me do? Would you stand with me today? We're going to pray that prayer right now. Hey, this is sort of exciting looking, isn't it? Yeah, sort of exciting looking. Here's the deal. Remember, every person that's going to sit in there has a name. Every person that's going to sit in that sanctuary or have their kids in the kids' room, they have a name. And every one of those people matters to Jesus Christ enough that he died for them. And that's what we're here for. We're going to do this so we get some place to fit those people that are getting saved, right? Maybe you're in the room this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you're like Rob. You came in, you got whatever issue it is, maybe... I don't know. Hey, I just want to encourage you right now. No special fanfare. Would you just step through the door and give your heart to Christ? Would you do it? Would you say, you know what, Jesus? I do believe. I really do believe you were resurrected from the dead. I really do confess you as my Lord. Take my life. It's yours. Right now. Tired of running it myself. There, you can have it. Hey, if you just did that in your heart and you meant it, do you know what just happened? You were just born again. Did you feel that breath of fresh air come into your spirit? That means you're born again. Jesus has given you new life. Make sure before you walk out today, you tell somebody you did that. You tell them that you prayed that prayer when I said that and you meant it. Make sure you tell somebody. All right, all of us, would we pray this simple prayer? Pray it with me out loud. Dear Jesus, what would you have me do to build your kingdom? Amen. Hey, the impossible is impossible when God takes what we give to him. God bless you. Have a great week. Play us out, man.